Amen. Please be seated. There's a question that's come up several times in my life, and it's this: do you trust me? It comes again and again, sometimes in words, sometimes it's just an underlying feeling. And in the fall of 2006, I think it hit me most. It hit our family most. And we were faced with a really major decision. And again it came up, do you trust me? And we waffled one way or the other, Stephanie and I, with the counsel of elders and mentors and family and friends on just a major decision. And sometimes I felt like I trusted God, and sometimes I felt like I didn't want to, because I was worried. I was worried in this decision that if I gave all to Jesus, if I surrendered to him in this area, if I said yes, would he be good? Would he be good to me? Is it a good thing? Because sometimes some of us worry about that, right? If I give this area or give this thing or give this money or give this time or to Jesus, is he going to use it like I would? Well, the answer is no, but it's much better. And so we wrestled with this. And there were times where I felt like we had it figured out and times where I think we didn't. And I think it all came to a head, and do you trust me, really, was loudest at Swiss Chalet. Let me explain that. That sounds a little weird, right? So sometime during the fall of 2006, we took our family out to Swiss Chalet. And Stephanie and I wanted to meet with the kids. I mean, Wesley was just two, but the girls were about 10 and 7 or 8. And we wanted to just talk to them about this decision. And so when we got done part of the meal, we said, we've got some news we have to tell you about, and we have to talk to you about. And they got really excited, the girls, Alyssa and Caitlin, because they thought, oh boy, right? There's another baby coming, finally the daughter we wanted, because they didn't want a boy, right? We want a sister, and we calmed them down, and soon big smiles turned into big tears for all of us. And we said, we're leaving Trinity Church. Now, Trinity Church had been home, like home for us. And we came there very broken, and they ministered very tenderly to us, and we got a real sense of what family could be. But over that fall, we had an opportunity to do something new. And God moved on our heart. In fact, earlier, when we heard of a position opening up, I made a comment. I came back from a denominational gathering, and I came back and I was reporting to Stephanie all the things that were going on and people who've moved and different things in churches and stuff like that. And she made a comment just kind of flippantly, but I remember exactly where I was standing in our bedroom when she said it. And she said something along the lines of, I guess that's it then. We're headed there next, aren't we? It wasn't I didn't think, like, it was just news. It's just like, hey, just so you know. And in the fall of 2006, we had the opportunity to submit our names to apply to Country Hills Church. And it was really difficult for us. And when we first came here, we weren't sure. We weren't sure. Because we weren't very much of a family. Coffee time, nobody stayed. Like, nobody stayed. We stayed because we had to. But nobody stayed. And I remember about a year or two after that, I remember Kevin Frank sitting up here somewhere having a coffee, and he said, hey, people are starting to hang around. Isn't that a great thing? It's pretty good. And it was. And over our time here, we've just seen our congregation grow and change, and we've had heartbreak as people have left, and we've been so blessed to have everyone who's connected with us just be a part of us. And, you know, the honest truth is, the lay of the land of church in Canada and North America has changed. And not everyone comes to a service every week. And if we had everyone who's connected with us on a semi-regular basis come regularly, we would fill all the chairs. And that would be awesome. But we've learned to love this church family because we've also been loved. And over the time, we've just seen how great God has done things. And this thing we were so afraid of, when he said, do you trust me, has ended up being the best thing ever. And man, I tell you, if I could stay here and serve here forever, if it's God's will, if you'd have me, It's just my heart. I couldn't imagine being anywhere else. I would die for you. I love it here. 11 years ago, didn't see it, didn't know it. And Jesus asks us all the time, do you trust me? So this morning, it's Palm Sunday, and I didn't think we were going to preach on Palm Sunday. About triumphal entry, because we're last week in Colossians, and I didn't want to put it any further, but God kept bringing it up. So we're gonna do a bit of a juxtaposition, because they fit together so well. Triumphal entry and Paul's last words, final words to this Colossian church. But before we get there, let's have a look at where we've been, some of the lessons we've learned. First of all, thankfulness and prayer are the foundations for change. Then the week two, we looked at stay centered on Jesus. Don't drift. Paul says, don't drift. Keep your focus. Don't drift from him. And we looked at the reality that followers of Jesus are freed from something, free from sin and law, but they're freed to something. And not just about what we can't do. We're freed from the power of sin, but we're freed to a new life in Christ. And then we began to look at what that new life in Christ really is. To live new life in Christ, you must put to death your old earthly desires, attitudes, and behavior. Instead, think, desire, and act like Jesus, and help each other do this more and more so that you'll be seen around town wearing Jesus. He talked about clothing yourself with Christ. That's a long one. Then we looked at make Christ the center of your relationships. We looked at these relationships of marriage and parenting and work. Make Christ the center of your relationships by being like him in his death, putting others first, and resurrection, that there's freedom and new life. Those things will follow. Finally, last week, we looked at prayer, and Paul called the church to prayer again and again. Right in chapter 1, he gives just such a wonderful pattern of prayer I shared with you. I've used that for years and years and years. It's in my prayer list. It's right at the top, and I go through that pattern of prayer. I go back to it. It helps me pray, and so he teaches us to pray, and he brings it at the end as well, towards the end of the letter. Make prayer a basic part of your life, because prayer changes you so that God can change the world. So make prayer a part of your life, because that's how God changes you so he can change the world. And if I had to summarize all the book of Colossians into one little phrase, it'd be this. Put Jesus first, put old ways to death, and watch how Jesus brings life to your world. Put Jesus first, put old ways to death, and watch how Jesus brings life, his life, to your world. We're always in this tug of war, aren't we? Daily, between trusting myself, trusting what I know, trusting what I want, making my decisions, doing my thing, and doing what God wants. Sometimes they're the same, but often they're not. Between holding on to my rights with my day, my life, and giving those up in submission to God, do we trust him enough? So today is Palm Sunday. We remember Jesus riding in on a donkey to Jerusalem one last time. There have been several accounts up before that, where his disciples and others said, don't go back to Jerusalem, Jesus. Let's just keep ministering all out in these fringe areas. They're out to get you. You know if you go there, there's trouble. And so Jesus rides in a donkey, and it fulfills prophecy that is found in Zechariah. He was celebrated as a king that day, and about a week later, he was sentenced to die by crucifixion at the prodding of the Jewish leaders and the people and at the hands of the Romans. So let's read that. Matthew 21:8-11. Matthew 21:8-11. Most of the crowd spread out the garments on the road ahead of him. And others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. There's three highlighted places that we'll focus on this morning. Jesus was the center of their procession. And the people all around him were shouting, praise God for the Son of David. Thanks, Chrissy, for explaining Hosanna, what that means. Blessing on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in the highest heaven. Praise be to you and help us. The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. Who is this? They asked. And the crowds replied, it's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Three things in this passage I want us to focus on and our takeaways. Number one, Jesus was center. Number two, that's verse 9. Number two, Jesus was worship, verse 9. And three, Jesus was introduced to others. Verse 11, when Jesus is actual king of your life, when he's on the throne of your life, when he's actual, functional, real king, not just in name, but in actual function, he does these things. You're centered on him, you worship him, you tell others about him. We're in the last few verses of Colossians in our series, and I want to join these two passages. So if you have your Bibles, flip over a few books to Colossians. So from Matthew 21 all the way over to Colossians 4. And this last chunk, there's all sorts of wonderful greetings to a number of amazing people. And I could take a message on every one of them. There's all sorts of backstory and things you need to know about all these greetings, about people he's saying hi to and people he's saying hi to them on behalf of and doing these things. But we're going to skip over that. We'll read it, but we're going to skip over that to look at some of Paul's final instructions, just so we stay focused and we don't spend time there. So starting in verse 7, Tychius will give you a full report about how I am getting along. He's a beloved brother and a faithful helper who serves with me in the Lord's work. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, to let you know how we are doing and to encourage you. I'm also sending Onesimus, a faithful beloved brother, one of your own people. Remember, Paul met Onesimus in prison. He was a runaway slave. And there's a book in the New Testament called Philemon where Paul writes a letter about Onesimus to his owner, his slave owner, Christian. And now Onesimus is a Christian, and Philemon's a Christian, and so what do you do? And apparently Onesimus is from Colossae. So I'm sending Onesimus on as a faithful, beloved brother, one of your own people. He and Tychius will tell you everything that's happening here. He's in prison. Aristarchus, who is in prison with me, sends you his greetings. And so does Mark, Barnabas' cousin. This is the guy who wrote the book of Mark. If he comes your way. Jesus, the one called Justice, not Jesus Christ, also sends his greetings. These are the only Jewish believers among my co-workers. They are working with me here for the kingdom of God, and what a comfort they have been. Epaphras, a member of your own fellowship and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings. He always prays earnestly for you, asking God to make you strong and perfect, fully confident that you'll be following the whole will of God. He wants you to be spiritually mature. He wants you to be unified and loving. This is the guy who planted the church in that city. I can assure you that he prays for all of you and for the believers in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved doctor. Okay, Luke, the guy who wrote the book of Luke and Acts. Here's the only place we find out he's a doctor. So if you've ever heard Luke the doctor, people love to throw that around. This is the only place we find that out. Paul reveals that. Luke, the beloved doctor, sends his greetings, and so does Demas. Demas is a guy who had deserted earlier, but he writes about this. Please give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nymphaea and the church that meets in her house. That's kind of cool, eh? So they had small little gatherings at this church, and one of the ladies led this. After you have read this letter, pass it on to the church at Laodicea so they can read it too. And you should read the letter I wrote them. So we don't have a record of that letter, but Paul says pass and share the letters, because there's teaching for both churches there. And say to Archippus, be sure to carry out the ministry the Lord gave you. Here is my greeting in my own handwriting. I just talked to someone about that this week, about the authenticity of the New Testament and different things. And Paul would often write in his own handwriting because he would have someone scribe. People think maybe it was eyes or something like that. He couldn't write in the prisons. But he would write in his own handwriting to make sure that it would authenticate, because a number of people wrote false letters on behalf of Peter and Paul and others, and tried to distribute them and get false teaching in the church. And Paul writes this greeting. Here is my greeting in my own handwriting, probably large. Paul, remember my chains. May God's grace be with you. Three things. Verse 16, read this letter and pass it on. Okay, do what I've said and share it with others. Secondly, keep serving where God has you planted. Verse 17, he says to Archippus, be sure to carry out the ministry the Lord gave you. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep at it. Don't give up. And then he finally says, remember my chains. Pray for me. Keep praying for me. Don't forget to pray. So let's overlay Jesus' triumphal entry, Jesus' center, Jesus was worshiped, Jesus was shared with Paul's instructions. First of all, Jesus was the center focal point of people that day, and Paul has encouraged us again and again to make Christ the center of our lives. I love that wording. Jesus was the center of the procession. Of course he was. Of course he was. Secondly, Jesus was worshipped. He was worshipped that day by people ripping palm branches off, and thanks so much, Melanie and others who put the palm branches up here to remind us, ripped off whatever they had. Whatever's in your hand, whatever's in your heart, you give that to Jesus. You don't have to be special. You don't have to be prepared. You don't have to have any of those things. You just come and you worship and God will do the rest. It's good to prepare your heart before you come, but God will take you as you are, but he won't leave you there. So that day they put coats and they put palm branches on the ground to worship him. And Paul encourages us, keep growing, keep praying, keep serving in God's grace and strength. Just like all these people he lists. And thirdly, Jesus was introduced to others. Somebody asked, people were asking, who's causing this commotion in Jerusalem? What's going on? What's all the hubbub? And people said, it's Jesus. Let me take you and show him. And Paul's again and again says, look, I want you to be spiritually renewed. I want the church renewed so that you can share. So that when you bring them back in, they experience life and not a dead religion. So keep at it. Keep at it. Make Jesus the center. Worship. Pray. Spend time. Grow. Mature. And tell others. It's really hard to actually center our lives on Jesus. How many of you have ever heard that statement? Make Jesus your king, center your life on Jesus, stuff like that. Anyone in the church heard that? Okay, some of us have heard that. It's a hard thing to do. There's still times I worry. Still times I worry what life will look like if I give Jesus this area or that decision or that thing. It's still hard. What if I give him my thoughts, my viewing habits, my music, my hobbies, my time, my free time, my job, my relationships? What if we do that? What if he messes with it? What if it doesn't look like the way I want? What if he's just trying to take things away? What if he's just trying to ruin things? What if he's going to make my life hard? Because I read the Bible. I read about Paul. He's in prison, thanks. So no, I'll pass, right? What if he does that? What if I end up in prison? What if he sends me over to some foreign country and I don't like the food or the people? What if he asks me to address that issue between me and my next-door neighbor? And we're not really getting along, but now he asked me to go and apologize. What if he messes with my life? What will happen? Sometimes we can't, or we feel we can't trust Jesus. But you know, Jesus is good. Following Jesus involves times when we will follow him through suffering, but also times of worship and blessing. Maybe you don't know this Jesus. Just show the pictures there. Jesus is good. I think sometimes we forget. That day when he rode in on the donkey, I don't think he was somber. I don't think he was yelling. We don't have a sense that he's teaching. He's receiving worship. I love this one of Jesus laughing. He loved deeply. He could teach in ways that convicted but didn't condemn, and people would flock to him. But those who knew they were wrong already in their hearts stayed away and wanted to kill him. Those who rejected him didn't want him, but those who knew they had need flocked to him. Isn't it time? Isn't it time that we gave Jesus everything? Isn't it time that you gave Jesus your life? That every area he brings up, you submit to him? What would life be like with Jesus at the center? What would it be like with Jesus at the center? What about your inner life? All your thoughts run past him throughout the day, consulting him first in every decision. What you say, what you do, that it's just run past him. What you spend your money on, all of those things. You'd rely on his strength rather than yours, his wisdom rather than yours. You'd be speaking and listening all the time. Just this constant prayer. You don't need to have your eyes closed and your hands folded and be in your quiet place to pray, although that's generally where you learn, and we learn together at like prayer gathering. We gather not because we know how to pray, because we completely have no clue. I don't know how to pray, so I need to practice and learn with all of you and pick up what you do and I share with you. And so we learn on our own and together and throughout the day when it's busy, right? When it's loud, when we need him most, we can start to focus on that. That's what an inner life focused on Jesus would like. He's our air, our breath. What about a home life? A marriage where you express the death of Christ by putting others first. You die to yourself so that you can bring life into your home. Resurrection comes into your home as you die to yourself. A home where you parent with godly encouragement instead of an iron fist. I had to deal with that this week. I wanted to rule with an iron fist, and it did not go well. And God had to convict me and said, you need to parent through encouragement and love. It's a place where God takes the imperfections that you've grown up with, all of you, and redeems them into a home that's not perfect. Not perfect, but is godly. A place where Jesus can be experienced by each member of the home and by those who come into it. A place where we can grow and we can fail, and there's others who pick us back up and keep us moving forward. That's a godly-centered home. Doesn't matter what kind of pictures you have on the wall with sayings of Christ is the unseen member of blah, 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 if he's not actually that, right? So a Christ-centered home. Relationships. Because we're becoming more like Christ, our relationships should change. How we interact with others, because of how we interact with God, changes as we grow. More discerning about how we relate to others. More discerning on how we're influenced by others. More discerning on how we influence others. Living lives of blessing and serving so that we soften the soil of people's hearts, that they're ready to receive the love of Jesus. You can't just go in with your Bible out and your words blazing and expect people to receive the gospel of Christ. They need to experience it first, and they experience it not here, they experience it through you first. And so your relationships change when they're centered on Jesus. Friendships with other believers that go deeper than, hi, how are you? Jonathan talked about that last week, where you push and pull each other towards Jesus. You get a little messy with each other, and you make allowances for one another's faults. And you pick each other up, and you push each other forward, and you pull each other on, being willing to do the hard work of confrontation and discipling and love and taking care of needs so that we're a greater, closer family that is not exclusive, but is exclusively committed to Jesus. What about your school life? You put your heart into everything you do, not your own strength, but you ask him to help you with the things that are difficult. School's hard. It's tough. He'll give you the opportunity to speak truth in a place where other people don't choose to go. It's a mission field. It's a place of blessing. Where you're in community with others, where you have opportunity. It won't get easier to study, but God can give you strength to make the tough work, that you'd have the strength to do that. There can be a greater purpose than just getting a degree, a diploma, a job. That place is your mission field for that time. Every conversation and opportunity. Every project and every piece of homework, an opportunity to grow in your character, to be changed, and for God to use that. Every class and conversation, an opportunity to refine you and an opportunity to share Jesus. What about your work life? That you would have the blessing of knowing that you're not working for that person or that company or that thing. You're working for God, and you do your very, very, very best. That if you own a business, you are making it the best possible place for employees to work. That what you do each day makes a difference, even if you don't see it, because you're literally being paid to follow Jesus there. Awesome. Great stuff. Isn't that cool? You're being paid by someone else to follow Jesus there so they might know Jesus too. That's awesome. If you can see work like that, that is a God-centered, Christ-centered work environment. Every project, every day, every task, every break, every conversation, every meal you eat with another person is an opportunity where you can submit to God in that moment so that he can make you more like him and so that others experience him. What about your sports, your hobbies, your free time? That your eyes and your ears would be pure. That you can bring life into dead spaces. Jesus laughed. He spent a lot of time with his disciples, and sometimes he challenged them on, he heard what they were yakking about and where their hearts were at. But other times, he invited children in. And he spent time with women who men weren't allowed to do that. And he spent time in homes and feasting. And he was accused of being a drunkard and a glutton because he was with people. He spent his free time with others, and God used him in it. You can find rest. Guess this. Okay, you can find rest without Cancun twice a year. Okay, you can find peace even in the midst of the highest amount of stress. You can find that in your free time, in your hobbies, in your sports. Do you know hockey isn't just hockey? It's a place where your character can be refined, where through good sportsmanship and other things, you become Jesus to others. And you're in Canada's church, right? That's Canada's church. That's where people go for community. That's where people go for meaning, for purpose, for relationships, they don't go for the sports. Sports is secondary. A hockey culture, that's what it is. And so if you're involved in hockey or sports or anything like that, you have an awesome opportunity. And when you're centered on Jesus, man, it just takes on a whole new thing. Maybe, you know, even in church hockey league, they won't swear quite as much. So, movies. What you watch becomes a discussion and a launching point to deeper things in your faith. Music becomes a doorway to express your heart for Jesus to others, that they might know that too. It doesn't have to explicitly be about Jesus, but if you're there, Jesus is there. Reading can build your knowledge and wisdom to help others build the church. In John 10, Jesus talks about being the good shepherd. He says, I'm the good shepherd, and my sheep, guess what? My sheep hear my voice and follow me. It's not even a question. He just says, if you're one of his followers, you hear his voice. You might not recognize it, you might not listen to it, but he says, look, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. You don't have to be like one of those people who flip-flop between Hosanna one day and the next crucify. We don't see it quite that extreme. But our lives are like that, day in and day out. Some days we're really centered on Jesus and others we're not. And some people it's more extreme. You know, at the club Saturday night and at church Sunday morning with a hangover. With some people it's just a little bit more extreme. But we don't have to be that way. Because that's a miserable, horrible life. It's a miserable, horrible life. And Jesus doesn't want you. In that passage, he says, I've come that you might have life. Look, Satan, the world, others, it just wants to steal, kill, destroy you, wants to keep that life of Christ from you. And Jesus says, center on me. Whether in suffering or in blessing, when you follow Jesus, as the disciples did on that donkey, and they didn't just stop at the gates with singing and the dancing, they went right on in, had Passover with them, were with him when he betrayed, fled, and then regathered when he was crucified, and gathered again after he was dead and buried, and gathered again after he rose again, and gathered again while he waited for the Holy Spirit. They gathered and they scattered, and they weren't flip-flopping between following Jesus. They were just flip-flopping between where they were. It was the same, centered on Jesus. So whether in suffering or in blessing, put away the dead things. Turn from your old ways and find life in Jesus. This happens first with our beliefs, our mind. Then it goes to our heart, our desires, and then to our behavior. Christ King in your mind. Christ King in your heart. Christ King in your life. For this to be a reality, you have to answer the question, do you trust me? You have to answer that, not just in big seasons where you're making a decision for your family or your job or a car or something. Every day, moment by moment, Jesus is asking, do you trust me? It's a choice. It's always a choice. He never forces you. Never forces you. He's ultimately powerful, but amazingly gentle. Will I choose to be proud and make myself king of my life? Will I choose to keep my eyes on Jesus? In this moment, in this day, and make him king. And the next, and the next, and the next, and the next day. I still struggle with this. Man, during the month of prayer and fasting, it was just so awesome to spend time with God like that. And he did so many wonderful things in my life. I'm not exaggerating. I'm not just trying to get you to do something I want you to do. Honestly, it was amazing. And there were some significant things that God said to me. But the one that got me most, and I was a little surprised by, he brought up the issue of pride. And he said, it's good. Yeah, you're growing. Thanks for spending time with me. Now this. And he said, pride. And a few Sundays ago when I was spending time with Jesus, before service and before going over sermon and all this stuff like that, I was just reading where I was reading through the book of Romans. And as I was journaling, God asked me this. He said, he didn't say, do you trust me? He just told me straight out. As I read the passage and was considering, God, how do you want me to apply this? God made it really clear. Look, you're not applying this because you don't trust me. You absolutely 100% do not trust me in this area to do good if you let go of this and you let me lead. You don't trust me enough for that. I still struggle with this. It's a daily thing. But my heart and my intent is to experience the life of Christ. And my heart and my intent is that you would experience the life of Christ. And we only have that happen every time we say, yes, I trust you. Yes, I submit. Yes, I will follow. I will go to the ends of the earth wherever you ask me. I will do that small thing. I will do that big thing. It's just a series of choices that we hear from the Holy Spirit, but he asks us to choose, do I trust? And as soon as we say yes, he does the heavy lifting. He does the heavy lifting in our heart, in our spirit, in our strength, in our mind. We need to turn over every part of our life to Jesus. And you know how that happens? It doesn't happen on an altar all at once. It happens in increments over time because we're not ready for that. And every time he says, do you trust me in this area? If we want to experience the life of Christ, we give that area and we give the next. And we get, he keeps bringing these things up. You know why? Not because he's not pleased with us, but because he loves us and he's gentle and he wants to give us his life. He died, right? That's what we're looking towards on Good Friday. He died so that we might experience resurrection. That's what our whole Easter series is about, living the resurrection. Today I want us to experience the life of Christ. And as we close at the book of Colossians and as we focus on his triumphal entry, I just want to close the service. I want you all to close your eyes. Close your eyes so you're not looking around. I just want to ask you a question, okay? The bottom line question I want to leave with you in regards to the book of Colossians, in regards to Palm Sunday, in regards to being centered on Jesus is this. Do you trust Jesus enough to follow him wherever he leads? So just with your eyes closed, just think. Do I trust Jesus enough to follow him wherever he leads? Maybe there's a specific part of your life, a certain area, a decision, a relationship. Somewhere you're just holding back a little bit because you're afraid. Do you trust Jesus enough to follow him wherever he leads? And so all I want you to do while your eyes are closed, if you have an area where you know you don't trust Jesus fully, it might just even be a small one. I just want you to slip up your hand so I can pray for you. Just slip your hand up. If there's an area you're like, man, I need to trust Jesus in this area. And so we're just going to close with prayer this morning. I just want to pray for you that you would choose life, that you would center your life on Jesus, that you'd head into this Easter season ready for whatever comes, that in that struggle day by day where we flip-flop between Hosanna and crucify him, that God's in that and he loves you and you can trust him. I've been there. And he constantly brings me back. Father God, thank you that you sent Jesus. You didn't send him to set up a kingdom that was loud and mighty, that history looks at as a great warrior king, where you subdued everyone through your power and there was no choice. You came as a humble servant, lowering yourself a little lower than the angels, that at your name, in your kingdom, every knee would bow, every tongue confess. Lord, I pray right now that if there's an area we're sitting on the throne of our lives, that with our lips we're saying, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But in our hearts, we're sitting as King of Kings, King of our heart, Lord of our heart. Father, I pray you would help us to crawl off the throne of our mind, the throne of our heart, the throne of a situation, the throne of our life, and bow at your feet because you're good. Because when we die and follow your example of suffering and dying to ourselves, we receive your life. Father, if there are those here this morning who don't know you, aren't following you, God, I pray through your Holy Spirit, you would speak and that, God, they would ask questions and pursue you with those they've come with. And that, God, each person here would know what it is to follow you. May we be centered on you as people. May we be centered on you in our homes. May we be centered on you in our marriages. May we be centered on you in our school, in our work, in our hobbies, in our thoughts, in our entertainment, in our words, in our music, centered on you, not because you rip away, not because you limit, not because you're the God who takes away, but because you're the God who gives, because you redeem. You take dead things and you bring them to life. You take the dead areas of life where we're clinging to dead things for life, and you redeem those and bring life where there was none before. And Jesus, I pray that would be the very real, actual experience of every person here, especially the ones who raised their hand and said, this area, God, may you be king. Father, I pray you be king. And that there would be something tangible in everyone's life this day and this week that you would show us that you're the good shepherd and you've come to give us life to the full. We bless you. We thank you. Thank you that we can celebrate this whole Easter season and those who've been doing Lent and head into Good Friday and celebrate communion and celebrate your resurrection as we gather next Sunday. May we bring life to our community as we bring food to our community. May we bring life to our homes as we bring you to our homes. May we bring life to our schools as you go with us, to our work as you go with us, to our marriages, our relationships, our neighborhoods, because you are in us and we go there. May we put dead things behind us. May we put you center, and as you change us, you'll change the world. We bless you. We thank you for your awesome plan. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.